Thank you, Brother David, and good evening, friends. We really are glad that you made the effort to come out on a Sunday night, a threat of rain. I thought maybe the Lord was going to give us some sound effects to go with the meeting tonight. But we do appreciate that you're willing to take your time to consider a serious subject like this. I hope everyone has a handout. If you don't, raise your hand. One of the ushers will be sure that you get one. Okay, there's a few down here on this side. This handout, Angels and Demons in the World Today, is really a list of scriptures, over 30 of them. And they're all printed out. They're from three different translations. We have them marked, the King James, the New American Standard, and the New International Version. Maybe those are Bibles that you're familiar with or use. We picked the different translations according to how we thought it best represented the Hebrew for the Old Testament or the Greek from the New Testament on that verse. And we have them all printed out so you can read along. I'll say which scripture we're going to read. We've got them numbered. And I'd like you to read for yourself from the Word of God what's being said there. Because the Word of God is where the power is. All we do is try to connect these scriptures together and to look at what has happened in past history with the angels and demons and what is going on in today's world with the angels and demons. Now, we want to say that we have no intent to be here to frighten or scare anyone. We have a very broad audience. I don't know your backgrounds, but what we really are here for is to give you information so that you can apply that information in your lives and also to assist your loved ones, friends, family, or co-workers. And I'm particularly interested in the parents who have a responsibility to help their children weave their way through the web of deceit and lies that are in the world today concerning angels and demons. Now, our confidence, as already stated, is in the scriptures. But ourselves, we have had some experiences along this line as well, and we'll share some of them along the way because we think they're instructional. But what we'd like to do is make an observation that many people in the world today, especially in the United States, have Bibles but don't look at them. So a lot of this information, while it might be in their homes or in their hands, they haven't studied it, so they really don't know what the Word of God has to say concerning this subject. So hopefully this evening you'll leave here with a better understanding. Now I'd like to start with the testimony of one individual in the Scriptures that commands our utmost respect. You see, there's a lot of people today, whether it's from higher education or higher criticism or whatever it may be, they don't believe that there are spirit beings at all. And they especially don't believe that there's Satan and there are demons. So I want to give you the testimony from Scripture right from the beginning, from the Son of God, on what his experience was when he walked the earth over 2,000 years ago. Turn with me on your handout to the first scripture in Matthew 8, verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, that is to Jesus. And he, Jesus, drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. Let's look at the second scripture, Mark 5, verses 1 through 13. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, Come out of this man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, What is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. So let's stop here. Let's analyze what we've just read in Scripture. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he healed many from ailments, physical ailments. But we read that people were demon-possessed and they were brought to Jesus and he would cast these demons out, these evil spirits. Some people think that these demon possessions were just misunderstandings, that maybe these were epileptic fits, and Jesus was curing the malady of epilepsy. But we read this second account to see that these spirits were talking to Jesus. They recognized who he was without an introduction. They recognized that there is a Most High God. But they had possessed this man, and they had tormented him in such a way that he had superhuman strength to break chains. And he was cutting himself. He was mentally ill from the influence of these demons. Now, in today's society, what would we do with someone who was irrationally cutting themselves? They might put him in a straitjacket. Not in luck trying to bind this man with chains. They might put him in a padded room so he wouldn't hurt himself. But we see here that these people in his day, they could not restrain this man. Through the power of these fallen demons working in this man gave him superhuman strength, so much so that he went to live out amongst the tombs, and no one could help him at that point. But we make another observation. When Jesus cast these demons out of this man, they wanted to go into a herd of pigs. See, apparently they didn't want to be without some type of a physical body to work through. So when they went into these pigs, the pigs' minds aren't nearly as developed as a human mind. It drove them crazy and they rushed into the water and drowned. This was the experience that Jesus had. And we get an observation that Jesus worked with demons and cast them out of people. So the logical question then becomes, where did these demons come from? Who are they? What are they? Read with me scripture number 3. This is from Jude, verse 6 and 7. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Now just here, if you're not familiar with it, Jude is a book in the New Testament. This was written after Jesus' earthly ministry. And what we read here is that Jude is telling us that there were angels who kept not their first estate. Well, we read in other verses that all the angels were created holy from the beginning. Holy angels. But there were apparently some who kept not their first estate. Now, the first estate might also be rendered their first authority. They had a higher authority, these angels, over mankind. And let me walk over to this chart. You don't have to read the words. It's a little small. But it's a chart of human history. I'm going to speak a little louder for you. This chart starts with the creation of Adam, pictured here. It goes through what we call a first dispensation or a first time period. And that time period ended in the flood of Noah's day. The angels during this time, from Adam's creation down to the time of the flood of Noah's day, those angels were allowed to try to help mankind after Adam and Eve had sinned. But what we find is some of these angels left that first authority of being a help to mankind, and they left their own habitation. Well, where would an angel inhabit? The angels would inhabit the spirit realm because they're spirit beings. But what did they do? We're going to read in a few moments that those angels left their spiritual habitation and materialized human bodies. And this was in violation of God's will for them. Because of this sin, God has reserved these angels, and now we'll call them fallen angels. They fell from their holy condition to being sinful angels. He has reserved these fallen angels into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, we just read about a man who was possessed with chains and broke them. So now we're going to ask ourselves, well, how would God use chains to bind angels? Well, they're not literal chains, obviously. They're symbolic. But what does a chain do? A chain restricts you. So in some way, God has restricted these fallen angels. And these chains, these restrictions, have kept these angels under darkness. Well, let me give you an example of the kind of darkness we mean. You see me because I'm standing here in the light. If we turned out all the lights, you couldn't see one another because it would be dark. Well, what we find, and we'll read in a few minutes from Scripture, is that these angels had materialized human bodies so that other humans could see them. They were materialized. What we find out is that after Noah's flood, these fallen angels were restricted from materializing human bodies again. That kept them in darkness or out of sight from mankind. Now we read something very interesting, that Jude makes a comparison that even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, somehow these fallen angels sinned in a like manner as that. Well, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was fornication, but it was homosexuality. And going after strange flesh meant that it was not normal for a man to go after a man for an illicit sexual relationship. So, too, these angels that fell from their first estate and left their own habitation, it was illicit for them to manifest flesh and have sexual relations with humans. But we're going to read that that's exactly what had happened. Now let's read the fourth scripture, 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 4 and 5. This too is from the New Testament. And this is, of course, our apostle Peter that walked with Jesus. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So here Peter tells us that the Lord did restrain these angels that sinned. When it says he cast them down to hell, I'd like to take a moment to point out that in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, there are three different Greek words that have all been translated by the one word hell. This one in particular only appears in this one place in the Bible. And this Greek word, if you were to look in a Greek manuscript, is the word Tartarus. And actually it has the thought of casting down. And the point is that God cast down these fallen angels and has restricted them in the earth's atmosphere. Well, cast down to what, we say? They were cast down to earth's atmosphere, not being allowed to return to the heavenly courts where the Lord God Almighty and the holy angels dwell. This confinement to earth's atmosphere was a great punishment to these spirit beings, these angels who used to have the liberty of traveling throughout the whole universe. And now they're confined and restricted, and they could no longer manifest flesh. And Peter tells us that this restriction took place at the time of the flood in Noah's day. Now what we would like to do is take a look to the testimony in the Old Testament. Turn with us to the fifth scripture, Genesis 6, verses 1 to 8 and verse 11. Now, just before I read that, let me make one observation with you. We're asking ourselves, why do these demons, who we've now learned are fallen angels, why do they want to possess people? This is one of the questions we're trying to find out. In Jesus' day, they were possessing people. And here again, we think the answer is that it's because God put them in chains of darkness so they could no longer materialize human bodies to get involved with mankind. So now, to be involved with mankind, they try to possess humans and work through them. Now to Genesis 6. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful. And they married them who they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim..." Let me stop here. The Nephilim. Nephilim is the Hebrew. If you were to look at the King James Version on this translation, it would say the giants. But the actual Hebrew word is Nephilim. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Yes, this antediluvian world, prior to Noah's flood, had become engrossed in sin and unrighteousness. It was filled with violence, and that was from the influence of these fallen angels materializing flesh and getting involved with the daughters of men. Let's stop and ask ourselves, look back at the beginning of those verses that we just read in Genesis. It starts saying, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them. That is the normal relationship of a human man with a human woman, and they have sons and they have daughters and they increased in number. That is the normal arrangement that God had instituted. But now we see a third party. See, they're not men. They're not the daughters. These are what's called the sons of God. These are these angels that sinned and kept not their first estate, and they left their habitation to materialize flesh, to walk on the earth. They took human women, whomsoever they chose, and they had children with them. And those children were the Nephilim, the giants. They had human mothers, but angelic fathers. And they were men of renown. They were superior to humans. They were stronger. They were larger. And they were brutish. And they were all male, even as all the fallen angels that materialized flesh materialized as males, because they took daughters. And here we see one of the popular myths exploded in art and in movies, that there are female angels and children angels. There are none in Scripture. Only male angels are pictured in Scripture. But the point is, really, the angels don't have sex the way we understand it as male and female. You can consider that in Luke, the 20th chapter, verses 20 to 25. But when these angels materialize a human form to communicate with people, they always materialize in the male. But now what we see is these men of renown and these fallen angels materialized in flesh, they dominated the earth and it was filled with violence. And so the Lord sent the flood of Noah's day to wipe the slate of society clean. He didn't destroy the earth itself, no. He destroyed the society of that day, but he saved Noah and his family through the flood in the ark in order to repopulate the earth without any interference from these fallen angels materializing in flesh again. That's when they were chained with the chains of darkness. Now, this brings us to some interesting observations. One of these observations is a lot of ancient mythology, Greek, Roman, Norse, have gods and goddesses in the distant past that got themselves involved with humans. Maybe you might think of like the Greek god of Zeus, and you might think of Poseidon, you might think of Aphrodite, these gods and goddesses. Maybe you've read the stories or seen the movies of Jason and the Argonauts and all the intrigues that these human sailors and adventurers had as these gods and goddesses got involved in their lives. Maybe you've read about Hercules and his superhuman strength and the great deeds he had done. That's where I thought the translation was interesting that said these Nephilim were the heroes, men of renown. So that actually there's some truth to these ancient mythologies. What we really think they're describing is this antediluvian world when the fallen angels materialized and were on earth and had a mutant race, half angel and half human, which dominated the earth. And through the ages of history, these tales were recounted and recounted, and they became these great mythologies of which these gods and goddesses were worshipped in the Greek and Roman and Norse religions, but actually there were stories of the world prior to Noah's day with the involvement of these fallen angels and their offspring. Let me bring up another example to you. Have you ever heard the fable of Atlantis, the lost city and lost continent of Atlantis? Well, Atlantis was supposed to be a very sophisticated and advanced society. But one day, out of the blue, unexpectedly, the continent, the city, sank beneath the waves of the ocean, never to be found again. Well, brothers and friends, we think that this is exactly what's describing what happened in the day of Noah's flood, when the flood waters swept over the earth and drowned and removed that previous society, making a fresh start for Noah and his family. There's another distorted story that has come down to us in the form of an Arabian fable. The genie in the bottle, or the genie in the lamp. If you ever read that story, it's about an all-powerful genie who was confined by some greater power to a lamp. And if but the right person would come along and rub that lamp in a certain way, this genie would grant him 3 wishes. But if you read the story, that genie had an evil intention, and all he wanted to do was to manipulate that human to find that lamp and free him from that captivity. This is just like Satan and these fallen angels. They have great supernatural power, but they've been confined to the earth's atmosphere under chains of darkness, and they work through humans to try to gain liberty to work in society. Their whole goal is to try to recreate the society that God destroyed in the flood. Their whole goal is to try to rule the world as they had once ruled it before. And that's why they're so angry. And that's why they're so vicious. Is they are mad that their mutant race was destroyed, their children were destroyed, their created society was destroyed. Now when the floodwaters came in upon the earth, the Nephilim, the offspring, were drowned. Because being in human bodies, even though giants, they weren't all angels. And they drowned in the waters along with fallen mankind. But those fallen angels, they dematerialized those bodies, but then they were trapped in the earth's atmosphere and under chains of darkness no longer to materialize again. Until the judgment of the great day. And we hope to talk more about that. Now we've learned who these demons are that Jesus was casting out of people. They were these fallen angels who were trying to possess people in order to have physical bodies to work through to try to recreate their society in the earth. But let's ask ourselves, what about Satan? What about Satan? He was the most powerful angel. Look to scripture number 6 on your handout. It comes from Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, verses 12 to 15. And we read in part. This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection. He's talking about Satan here. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Let's read the next, number 7, Luke 10, verse 18. I, Jesus, beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And then the next one, number 8, John 8, verse 44. This is Jesus speaking to the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, and in a debate with them, he states, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Let's analyze these scriptures now. In the beginning, Satan was called Lucifer. It means the morning star. He was created perfect because all God's creation is perfect. He was one of the holy angels, and here he was called a guardian cherub in Eden, the garden of God. He had the plum assignment, if you will, of watching over Adam and Eve in that garden. There had never been a lie told, but what happened? Satan had pride in his heart. He wanted to be worshipped the way God was worshipped. But let's stop and think for a moment. How could Satan, or Lucifer, even though he was a leading angel, how could he be worshipped by other angels when the other holy angels can see God themselves? He couldn't top God, he knew that. But when he saw Adam and Eve created, he saw an opportunity of two humans who had never seen God because they weren't in the heavenly courts. They were in the Garden of Eden on earth as human beings. He thought that if he could drive a wedge between those humans and God, maybe he could design a way for them to worship him. And then his heart's desire would be met. That was the time in which Jesus said, "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." A bright light, a bright star, as it were, a glorious spirit being, fell from grace because of pride in his heart. You know, walking among the fiery stones is interesting. If I ask you about a fiery stone, you might say, well, there's gemstones. You can think of diamonds and topazes and emeralds, and they radiate a light, as it were. But we're going to suggest these fiery stones are actually the different suns, the stars that we see shining out here. And Satan moved about the stars, and these stars represent the other holy angels in a sense, so that Satan had had all this freedom to move about the created universe of God. And he was a guardian angel, a guardian cherub. But look what pride did to him. He fell in disgrace. So he told the first lie, and that first lie was an act of murder. Turn with me now to the ninth scripture on your handout sheet, Genesis 3, verses 1 to 4. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. And here it is. Satan worked through that serpent to tempt Mother Eve to be disobedient to God. We don't know but that God might have let Adam and Eve eat the fruit of that tree sometime in the future. Scriptures don't tell us. But the Lord kept one type of tree, or one tree, away from them as a test for their obedience. And lo and behold, they had never heard a lie before. But Satan, through the serpent, lied, and Eve was deceived, and she ate. And Adam, following after her, knowing better, but yet not willing to live without her, committed suicide by eating of that same fruit. And so our parents started dying and went down into death. Now, Satan had a problem. Not only did Adam and Eve die, but all their children ever since have been dying and end up dead. But Satan's original lie was, you shall not surely die. How's he going to get around this? Every tombstone, every grave, every broken heart, all the sorrow in every parent's heart when their children die, or their children for their parents and their grandparents, is just showing that Satan's original lie is just that, a lie. So since then, Satan has promulgated the lie that when you die, you're not really dead, you're more alive than ever. So he couldn't prove it. You can't prove it, because it's not so. The Word of God says that death is the opposite of life. If living is being and existing, the opposite of it is not existing. And that is exactly what happens. When people die, they are out of existence until God, through Jesus Christ, shall resurrect all that are in their graves. God will recreate everyone who has ever lived and recreate them with a new body, but with their same exact character and personality that they've ever had. But in the meantime, while we're waiting for that resurrection day, Satan has been doing everything in his power to try to reinforce this original lie. But what does the Word of God say about that? Look at the 10th scripture, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, please. The wise man said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Indeed, that's the exact point. When you're dead, you're dead. Our hope is in the future resurrection. And that hope is built on the promises of God. But one of Satan's chief ways to try to deceive people about this original lie is he tries to communicate dead people with alive people. Now, that sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Well, let's see what the Word of God says about this. The 11th verse that we have quoted here, Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 and 11. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his or her sons and daughters pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now in the King James, that phrase, calls up the dead, would be a necromancer. A necromancer. So the Word of God is plain. You're not to have any dealings with witchcraft, sorcerers, mediums. Now, what's a medium? When you have a medium, it means you have an intermediary between two beings. A medium portrays themselves as communicating with the spirit realm, and in that spirit realm, they believe these are dead people that they are now communicating with. And so they're going to communicate to your with your dead loved ones for you. These are the ones that call up the dead, and the Word of God has strictly forbidden it because he knows it's a falsehood, because the dead are really dead. And these fallen angels
are impersonating the dead. Now, this has been a leading effort of spirit mediums to communicate with the dead. That is what most of your seances have been about. It's been trying to communicate through an individual who claims to have the psychic abilities in order to communicate with your dead loved ones in the spirit realm. They're communicating with spirits all right, but they're the evil spirits. They're the fallen angels. And that is exactly what Satan wants to do to mislead people. Now, you might find it strange, but, you know, these fallen angels confined in the Earth's atmosphere for over 6,000 years, it's not difficult for them to listen in on a conversation, read over someone's shoulder a diary, and know something about dead loved ones, and be able to communicate this to a spirit medium in order to make it sound very convincing. That's not that difficult. And sometimes they actually do just that, and we think these mediums are tapping into a real power. Now, I have to say as well, there's some who are mediums who are just phonies even at that, and they're fleecing the people for money. So let us be on record for saying that there are some spirit mediums who we do believe are successful in communicating with the spirit realm, even though it's the evil spirits, and there are some of these spirit mediums who are really just fleecing the people for their money. One of the leading efforts today that shows this example, they don't use the word medium quite as often. They talk more about communicating with spiritual guides or channelers. But you probably have heard of John Edwards' show, Crossing Over. And, of course, he claims to be a psychic medium. He's written a number of books. He's got videos out. He's been interviewed on Larry King's show and many other talk shows. But he has his own show, Crossing Over. I know it was on regular TV for a while. Maybe it's just on cable anymore. But it was quite popular, and this is what he claimed to be able to do. He is going to be in communication with your dead loved ones and give you their message. So there are really millions of people who have some confidence that this is taking place and they're fascinated with it. But this is all going to reinforce Satan's original lie that the dead aren't really dead, but they are. Now, in the Bible, in both the Old and New Testament, we have a number of incidences where through the power of God, someone was brought back from death. Jesus raised the dead. Now, they went back down into death, but we just want to make a simple observation. There's not a single account of anyone who was ever raised from the dead in the Scriptures where the dead person said, "Hey, I was trying to communicate with you." That's not there. And what better place to have us being given this understanding than in the Word of God? But it's not there. In fact, we're told to stay away from those who try to call up the dead. Now, in the verse number 13 on your handout, Galatians 1, verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote that we live in a present evil world. This first dispensation or time period in which these angels have been given an opportunity to rule the earth and help mankind, that was a disaster. God wiped the slate clean with a flood and restrained those fallen angels. The second dispensation, this is what the Apostle Paul refers to as a present evil world. Why does Paul call it a present evil world? It's because Satan is the god with a little g of this world. Let's look at a verse on that, number 14 on your handout, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the god, little g, of this world hath blinded the minds which believe not. Yes, Satan is blinding the minds of the general public during this entire period of the second dispensation from realizing the truth. And Satan uses a vast array of techniques to blind the minds of people. Some are very obvious and blatant, and some are very sophisticated and very hard to detect. And now this is part of what we would like to look into. I want to start with witchcraft. Now, we read in Deuteronomy 18 that witchcraft is foreboding. But let's talk a little bit about this. It's making a resurgence today. Witchcraft is sometimes called the craft. And there is a wide variety of witches and covens or associations amongst them. One of the leading branches is called Wicca. You might have heard that phrase before. Witches are the female and sorcerers are the male. Some might debate you on this, which is fine. The end result is that Wicca is portrayed as what they are calling today an earth-based religion. An earth-based religion. They view Earth as Mother Earth, as the goddess from which everything else has sprung forth from. And part of Wicca is to worship, as it were, the forces of nature. And in these forces of nature, there are spirits that control the wind or the fire or there are certain trees or certain hills. And these become, as it were, things that they want to be in contact with. So when witches talk about spells, they're talking about different rituals and formulas by which they can come into contact with the spirit behind nature and get their help, their superior powers, to enable them to achieve their goals, their dreams, their hopes, their ambitions. They are putting themselves more or less into a trance-like state, as it were, to open their subconscious mind to be able to gain power and direction. Now in this, we find it very interesting because this Wicca or this pagan religion worship is a form of what we would call pantheism. Pantheism means you would recognize or believe in a wide variety of gods and goddesses, as opposed to believing that there is one Lord God Almighty. That is one of the distinctions. Today, many people, and I have to say from the records, it's mostly young women, are referred to as white witches. And they think of themselves as good witches as opposed to black witches. And they say, well, spells are really just working on themselves like self-improvement, whereas a hex would be casting, as it were, like an evil spell to do harm to someone else. Many witches today, if you talk to them, they don't believe in a Satan. They think that Christians invented Satan as a means to try to demonize witches. But they do acknowledge that in their spirit realm that they worship, there are evil spirits. One of the things we would like to observe in talking about this is that witchcraft today, under the calling of Wicca, works within a broader federation called the Paganist Federation, Pagans. Because Pagans, too, are an earth-based religion that believes in pantheism and worshiping multiple gods and goddesses of earth. Their own account tells us that since the advent of the Harry Potter books, in 1997, now there's five out now, and there's movies. Since the advent of Sabrina, the Teenage Witch TV show, and Buffy, the Vampire Slayer TV show, since the advent of these things, they have had a huge influx of inquiries from young people, and particularly, again, young girls and young women, wanting to join paganism and witchcraft. They had to institute the equivalent of a youth ministry to deal with all of these inquiries. And we just find that there is a surge. Whenever a new Harry Potter book comes out, shortly thereafter, there is a surge of these inquiries. And this comes from their own writings. So I'm just here to tell you about this one aspect that I'm not saying, by any authority I have, or any research I've done, that there's more interest now in young people with witchcraft and paganism. I'm telling you from their own authority, out of their own mouths, they're acknowledging that they're having more and more inquiries into becoming witches and sorcerers. Now, in the scripture number 15, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. This is from the New Testament. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. And he writes, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is discord, emulations, which is jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 18, now from the New Testament, we have the testimony that if one continues in witchcraft, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we'll discuss more on this shortly. But let's make the observation that the word witchcraft in the Greek comes from the word pharmakia. That's where we get our word pharmacy. And it really has the idea of being connected with drugs. And the point is that part of the magic that witchcraft was known for was creating potions. Heard it and popularized in songs, love potion number 9 and this, that, and the other. Love potions are a big thing among witchcraft. But not to take it humorously, but it does reflect that a drugged mind, a mind that is being self-hypnotized by incantations and spell rituals, and did I say that spells are generally, they're repetitious, repeating of something over and over and over again, a formula of words? It's almost like putting yourself into a self-trance to open your mind up to the spirit influence to try to achieve your goals. That's like this, like what a drug can do. It can open the mind in such a way as to cause problems for the people who have left themselves in such a vulnerable state. So the very word witchcraft in the Greek goes back to, as it were, this drug use or these potions that would alter the mind. Now, some witches communicate with the dead. There was that example with King Saul, who tried to contact Samuel the prophet, who was dead, and he went to the witch at Endor, and she tried to communicate for him. But nonetheless, the witch that tries to communicate with the dead, this again is this necromancy, forbidden by the Word of God. Now, you know, if you watch TV, there are those programs which portray witchcraft in a very humorous way, like Bewitched, or even Sabrina the Teenage Witch. They put it as if it's funny and humorous, and they make a sitcom out of it. But on the other hand, you have very serious programs like Charmed, which is the current one on TV. If you haven't watched Charmed, it has to do with a plot line around three witches. And currently, one of the program themes has been one of the witches, named Piper, married an angel, and they had an offspring. They had a child. Now let's back up. Haven't we just heard this? Haven't we just heard about humans getting involved with angels and having offspring? That's what we read about as what was happening in the earth prior to Noah's flood. Here's a TV program. Its target audience, teenagers, youngsters, and they're presenting the same type of not only misinformation, but it's really diabolical, misleading people as to what is the truth on the subject. So what we're trying to bring out is that in today's world, Satan, as the god of this world, trying to blind the minds of the people, will portray and use Hollywood to portray witchcraft as humorous on this side to make people not believe that there's anything to it, and portray witchcraft on this side as having actual power and something that would be desirable to get into. The internet is really like a loaded gun on this subject. If you go to one of your search engines, Google, which one, take your pick, type in witchcraft, see what comes up, and you'll have literally thousands of different websites that are available. They advertise how to perform black magic. They advertise how to do different spells by practicing witches and sorcerers. And the point is that the witches themselves call the internet portal of transcendency. Portal of transcendency. Sounds kind of nice. Sounds like you would be elevated by this experience. And that is what they're trying to do. They're trying to use people's curiosity to draw them in. Now, the interesting point in a lot of this is a lot of people who are interested in witchcraft or the psychic or the paranormal is they really are looking for a way to find control in their own lives. A lot of them are dissatisfied with what they find in the churches. They're dissatisfied with what they find in society. They're dissatisfied with materialism. They're dissatisfied with Eastern religions. But they want some control in their lives. And they turn to the occult as maybe having some answers. And that's what the occult, and that word is from the Latin, it means to hide. That's what the occult is offering. They're offering a way to try to control your life with spells and potions and communicating with the dead and communicating with the spirit realm. And a lot of people, through this curiosity, through this desire, are inadvertently led into thinking that this is A-OK, that they're going to have some control. Astrology is big on that. What is astrology but people trying to find a way in which they can give guidance and direction to their destiny of the future? Well, the very thing that you and I can use to resist Satan and the fallen angels, that very thing is our will and our willpower, where in our mind we can shut the door on these influences. They try to open that door by lowering our resistance, by drawing us in with these hopes of gaining better control in our lives, or maybe it's gaining control over others. Maybe it's by peer pressure. You know, with teenagers especially, it's difficult. If you're running with some friends and you're close and you finally got a sense of belonging and acceptance, it's very difficult if one of them starts flirting, as it were, with witchcraft or the paranormal or the psychic. It's very difficult to say, I'm going to cut off that friend. I'm going to leave that friend because they're getting involved in this and I don't want to. You know, there's a lot of kids who put down their own natural fear of this because they want to belong to that group of friends. And they lower their resistance. Alcohol and drugs lower your resistance and makes one susceptible to these influences because it lowers your willpower. It beclouds your ability to mentally shut the door to these influences by avoiding them. In the late 1970s, there was a board game. It really started being popular on college campuses for Dungeons and Dragons. You might have heard of this. But Dungeons and Dragons, it's a rather involved game. Actually, you know, it would probably be fun because it would be challenging. But the long and short of it is it's a game of trying to conquer and win and control, and it's using fantasy. But part of the fantasy is using potions and spells in order to accomplish your desired goals. And this Dungeons and Dragons actually got some people so involved that they became obsessed with it. They became so obsessed that instead of attending classes, they were planning out these strategies of this game. And there was actually injuries that resulted in some cases. But we don't think that's the worst thing. The worst thing is that it involved witchcraft and human sacrifice using spells and potions. And it desensitized young people to the dangers of what they were really flirting with. Now, there are other games. There's the Ouija board, which again is making a resurgence of popularity, and it's unabashedly a game where you try to communicate with the spirit realm. Now, this is a very blatant form of the occult. Now, there are some books that have taken off. I'm going to give you an example, and you might not have thought of it this way, but how about Stephen King novels? Stephen King novels have sold millions and millions and millions. They have fan club followings, and many of these books have developed into movies. But I know that we had a study in the Bible with a middle-aged woman who has been reading Stephen King novels for quite a while. And when we told her about the love of Jesus in dying as a ransom for all mankind, she says, "I've never heard love preached like that." We thought that was very positive. This was in Coldwater, Michigan, by the way. And there was about four or five middle-aged women in attendance at this meeting with us. And we all left, thinking this has been a blessing to be together. And the next week when we got back together for the study, there was only one woman there. "What happened?" we said. "Well," she said, "that woman that said she never heard love preached like that, she went berserk after the meeting. And the women that were driving her home were so concerned with her, they got so scared that none of them wanted to come back to talk about the Bible anymore." And that woman, it related to us that she had been reading Stephen King novels, and along the way, she had an appearance at the foot of her bed of hooded beings, and it had frightened her. Well, somehow, we don't know how involved she was, but the long and short of it is, she was scared by hearing love preached. A twisting of the mind by spending time reading those things which are creepy, supernatural, meant to scare and frighten. The opposite of what love is to do, to cast out fear, to bring hope, and not to make one frightened. Now, the Harry Potter phenomenon. Now, this is pretty unique. Five books, started in 1997. There are over 192 million copies in circulation. Over 192 million copies. Over half of the children between the ages of 6 and 17 have read at least one of his books. Now, wait a minute. Over half the kids from 6 to 17 have read at least one of his books? There's something powerful going on with that. When you go to the Harry Potter website, which I did, what you see, you can sign up for the Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. Well, that's a mock sign-up. But right next to it is a big Coca-Cola sign. And then you notice that there's Warner Brothers with its film trailers. And then you see Mattel, because they patent toys. There's big money behind Harry Potter. Scholastic Inc., which provides most of your school books in the school systems today, provide books geared for teachers on how to explain Harry Potter books to their classes. In South Carolina right now, Harry Potter is being read out loud in the classrooms. Your children are getting exposed to it whether you are thinking they are or not. But many will say, well, what's the problem with reading Harry Potter? You know, the educators just love it because since 1997, kids that age, reading skills have risen by several grades. So I think it's marvelous what kids are reading. It's just fantasy, isn't it? Isn't it? Or is it? How many adults, how many parents have taken the time to read a Harry Potter book to see what their kids are being exposed to? That would be a burning question in my mind as a parent. When you read the Harry Potter books, what you note is unabashedly he is an orphaned wizard. And the setting is in this Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. That should be enough right there to say, this isn't like a little cuddly hobbit in Lord of the Rings. No. The whole pretext is to take evil and make it look innocent. But in these books, there is possession by spirits of humans. There is slayings. An 11-year-old girl witch at Hogwarts is possessed by a Lord Baltimore, an evil spirit, evil witch. And she goes out and kills people on Halloween. She's splattered with blood, and she doesn't realize she's done it because she was possessed. I don't know that I'd like my 6-year-old reading that. And I don't know that my 6-year-old would discern what's the difference between fantasy and reality. Well, one of the things that the author, J.K. Rowling, has said time and again is,
I don't have anyone coming to me wanting to be a witch. But she does acknowledge, I have a lot of people coming to me wanting to sign up for Hogwarts. You see, it makes being a witch or a sorcerer look like it's for kids and for fun. Harry Potter lies and is rewarded. That's certainly not a morality issue we would like to have our kids have. He's disobedient and it's fun. The adults in the books are kind of like in the way. And what we find is they actually use spells, they use potions, and they use all the different paraphernalia from cauldrons to broomsticks, all these things associated with witchcraft, which desensitizes the young mind to recognize that there is the possibility of a real danger. Now, I want to be clear on this point. I want to be clear. I'm not saying reading Harry Potter is practicing witchcraft. It's not. What we're trying to say is it can desensitize the young mind to recognize the real danger of witchcraft. Let me go into the next example, the psychic realm. Psychics are those who claim to have the ability to see or hear or feel influences that are outside of our physical realm. Extrasensory perception, ESP. Now, I'm going to give you a little personal experience along this line. Before I became a Christian back in 1978, in the early 1970s, I lived down in Cincinnati in Ohio. I went down there to work. I was separated from my families and friends. And to tell you the truth, I was searching after God, but I didn't even know how to go about it. I was praying to God, but I was searching for some kind of spirituality. Well, my employer took me to the Unity Church. And at the Unity Church, we met a woman who was offering what was called Silva Mind Control classes. Silva Mind Control classes were meant to teach you relaxation abilities, how to relax, use your mind to relax. And she offered these classes in her home for a small fee. And so I joined up under the influence of my employer, thinking this was a good thing. And I went there, and their room, her living room, was filled with, oh, a dozen or so of your average people, just like any one of us here. Well, the relaxation techniques, that was fine. It was a mental exercise, and we had no problem with that in and of itself. And if I had left there, I probably would have thought that was all well and good. But while I was there, I was introduced to another class that she offered, and that was reading your auras, this light that emanates from the body. And by the color of your aura and its density, they could tell something about your personality. So that intrigued me. And then her husband offered astral projection classes, where you could have an out-of-body experience mentally projecting yourself to some other location. Well, the long and short of it was that it led to a weekend retreat where there were psychics of every kind. We had tarot card readers, palm readers, psychic readers. We did a study on color interpretation, age regression, going back into previous lives. And the long and short of it was that no one was talking about witchcraft, no one was talking about Satan, but what was happening? They were replacing in my mind any suspicions that I might have had with something being wrong here with all being mental techniques that we could tap into a sixth sense and we could gain control in our lives by understanding things beyond the plane of our normal experience. And as a young man, that was very intriguing to me. But by the Lord's grace and through our prayers, we believe that the Lord answered our prayers and led us out of that and led us to the Bible where we could meet and study with those that could give me a thus saith the Lord in the scriptures for my answers. See, the real key is not to turn to witchcraft or the paranormal or the psychic to control our lives. Oh, they might give some control temporarily, but there's a price to be paid in the long run. What we want to do is learn from the Word of God how to control our lives by living in harmony with His laws and His precepts. That is what gives lasting peace and lasting happiness and true control without fear and in love. I'd like to give an example of an alcoholic. You know, there's no alcoholic who ever took his first drink and said, "I can't wait to be an alcoholic." Or shared that first beer and said, "I'm going to be an alcoholic." No, friends, we know that's not true. There's many people who drink who never become alcoholics. There are many people who that first drink led them to become an alcoholic, and they never intended it. It's like that with those that fraternize with witchcraft or the paranormal. Who's to say which one will open the door of the mind and become obsessed with these activities, which could lead to actual possession, like those that Jesus cast the demons out of? Who's to say which one? When we read about those people possessed that Jesus cast the demons out of, do you think any one of them wanted to be possessed? No. No one likes to just give up their will. But people are inadvertently giving up their will when they open their mind to these outside influences that are stronger and superior to us as mere humans. Unless we shut the door of our mind by avoiding these influences. So what's the sure way not to become an alcoholic? You know the answer. Don't take that first drink. What's the sure way never to become obsessed with that which can lead to possession? Never tamper or trifle with witchcraft, the psychic, or the paranormal. Follow the Word of God, which, as we read, stated, stay away from these things and avoid them. I gave that example of my life as a young man because I wasn't interested in trying to get that involved. I was searching for truth. And my sincerity, God saw, because He did bring me to the Bible and to Jesus Christ and to Him. But many people never find that way because they get sidetracked and they get stuck. And that is sad. You know, there's different ways in which psychic phenomena is sometimes portrayed as being positive. In fact, even the police and military use psychics at times to try to locate people. You know, the thing is, sometimes they're successful. That's why the military and police use them. What does that tell you? It tells us that there is a power. I don't argue that there's not a power to these things. What we're warning, out of concern and love, is what power is it? Spirit power, agreed. Which spiritual power? If it's the spiritual power of the darkness and wickedness, whether it's done for good works or not, it's to be avoided in obedience to the Word of God. You know, there are UFO sightings. There are UFO sightings. And there are UFO sightings that the Air Force can't explain. They scramble jets, they've used their radar and technology, and they're not always weather balloons or solar flares or other things. They actually just don't know how to explain some of the UFO sightings. I'd like you to turn on your handout to the scripture number 16, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing again. He's not writing about UFOs. But I'd like to show you a connection. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Okay, what is Paul saying here? Celestial body means the heavens. Stars, moons, planets, those are celestial. And terrestrial means the earth. Think of Gone with the Wind, Scarlet Wanted Terra. Think of the Latin word we call the earth, terra firma. Well, this is terrestrial. It has the thought of earthly. And so Paul is telling us that there are spiritual bodies, or spirit beings have bodies, and then there are human beings, terrestrial beings that have bodies. So when someone says that there's extraterrestrial beings, we don't argue with that. That's true. There are extraterrestrial beings. Every spirit being is extraterrestrial. and how they might manifest themselves in some type of UFO phenomena or appearing as an alien, I won't argue that that isn't possible. The point is, these aren't aliens from another planet. These are these fallen angels who are materializing something in order to distract people from the Word of God and get them involved with other philosophies such as humans are created here by some advanced beings from another solar system and they come and visit us here. I mean, that's one thing that some people believe because they've had some type of contact or experience with UFOs. And that's all we're saying is we don't need to argue scientifically the pros and cons of each point because even the Air Force can't solve them all. But what we can say is we don't need to get involved with that because the Word of God tells us that there are celestial beings, spirit beings, who are confined in the Earth's atmosphere as that genie in the bottle, and they are trying to get involved with mankind. And they use various ways to do it. You know, a lot of people are involved with the paranormal. Think about Hollywood using the Twilight Zone, Night Gallery, and the X-Files. People are fascinated with it. And your average person doesn't take it any further than that. They think it's sheer entertainment. But there's another group of people who are desensitized to the problem with it, and they start thinking that this can literally be. And so you have people right now who, there are whole groups of people who feel that the United States government has a couple alien bodies iced out at Roswell, I believe, New Mexico. So it got him sidetracked from the Bible. So Satan doesn't mind. He's trying to blind the minds of the people. He doesn't care if it's full-blown witchcraft or it's just sidetracked from looking into the Scriptures. I want to touch a little bit as well on music. Now, some parents, when we say rock and roll, that wasn't their experience, and they just think of all rock and roll as just all being the same, and they paint with such a broad brush that they've got the Beatles mixed in with another group that I'll refer to such as Marilyn Manson, and I think it's all the same. Now, I could dwell on the Rolling Stones and some of their songs like Sympathy for the Devil and Inner Majesty's Request for Satan. And we could talk about Black Sabbath concerts and how they dress as witches and sorcerers in attendance to add to this the excitement at being at a Black Sabbath concert. But what I really want to point out, while I think those are problematic, is you've heard of heavy metal, you've heard of acid rock, but there's a genre of music called death metal. And death metal is way beyond the ordinary. Marilyn Manson is a takeoff on Marilyn Monroe and Charles Manson. And they have songs that really promote evil. Now, whether he's doing it for money or not, as a form of entertainment and showbiz, which would be how he would defend himself, that's beside the point. You don't use evil and promote evil to young minds to make money. There's an easier way to make a living. But if you've ever heard of Kip Kinkle, he's a young fella who slew his parents and then went to school and killed two more people and injured several others not all that long ago. He had framed some of the words from a Marilyn Manson song on his walls. No forgiveness, no salvation. Repeated over and over. No forgiveness, no salvation. No forgiveness, no salvation. He was filling his mind with the wrong thing. And whatever you fill your mind with, it's going to manifest itself in your conduct. No, not everyone who listens to Marilyn Manson is going to become a murderer. I'm not saying that. Who's to say who's going to go over and who isn't? Kids are coming from good homes, but the parents weren't involved to understand how far they were going. I'm going to leave that music scene there. We could talk about rap and its violence and drugs and glorifying the gangster life and others, but we'll have to leave it.
Turn to scripture number 17, if you would, please. This is Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Yes, in the air. They're spirit beings. They come and go as the wind, Jesus said. And this is really who we're in conflict with. We're not in conflict with Harry Potter or J.K. Rowling. We're not in conflict with Marilyn Manson, lead singer. We're not in conflict with witches. These are people who are blinded by the god of this world. Who we're in conflict with, the Apostle Paul tells us clearly, it's these fallen angels, these wicked spirits in exalted places. And they are working through blinded mankind to present their views and their conduct to keep people from finding the truth in the Word of God. Now, one of the hardest concepts to understand is that Satan and his fallen angels might do good to further their lie. I'd like for you to turn with me to a scripture on the handout, number 18, and it's from 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." It's exactly what we see. There are times where there is activity that looks good. I'll say, like these white witches, they're saying they're trying to do their magic for good. And we can turn to the scripture, and without having to argue whether it's good or not, we can say we know that witchcraft is condemned by the Word of God. And yet here we can see that Satan will disguise himself as an angel of light, a messenger of good and righteousness. So that while you think you're doing a good work, you're being deceived by the very power that you don't even think you believe in. And so Satan has him in a trick bag. Now, these fallen angels have taken a whole other avenue. They invent false doctrine and false religion. And we would suggest that these different false religions, and I'll name one for example. I've been to India four different times, and the Hindu religion, which is prominent, it originated in India. There's almost a billion people there now. It's pantheism. They worship over a million gods. I've been traveling down the roads in the jungle of India, and the driver had to pull over because it was a holiday, and he was getting a blessing on his car because that was his mode of work. And there was a certain god living in the tree in that area, and there was a priest living in a hut next to that tree, and he had to pay him a few coins to get the blessing for that god as we drove by. I'd see him worship trees and stones, intelligent people. Intelligent. They can be doctors in this country. Brilliant people. But they're blinded by the adversary. But I want to show you that even in Christianity, under the guise of a Christian religion, we can have false doctrine. Look at scripture number 19. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You know, departing from the faith didn't mean they just left the name of Christianity. What it means is they departed from the truth and the simplicity in Christ Jesus. Sad to say, we've seen an overwhelming evidence of this today in papacy, in the Roman Catholic Church. They forbid their priests to marry. And the evil that has come of that false doctrine is pedophilia
and homosexuality with literally thousands and thousands of children being abused and horribly tormented for the rest of their lives, having to live with the pain of not only being physically, sexually abused, but mentally abused in their very faith, trusting that the church was their hope, and that's the very thing these evil men have used. They're blinded, but they've done it in the name of Christ. Doctrines of demons in these latter days. We just read recently, last week even, the Boston Archdiocese listed over 850 crimes of pedophilia, and not one will be prosecuted because the statutes of limitations have run out. People are throwing out the Bible because they think that that doctrine is taught in the Scriptures. And without studying the Scriptures, they set it aside. So they reject Roman Catholicism, they reject the Bible with it. Satan blinding the minds of the people. Well, let's turn to a brighter note of the subject. Now, this topic is angels and demons in the world today. I've spent most of my time on the demons for the very point that I really didn't know who would be here in the audience tonight. I didn't know if there would be some skeptics here that just don't believe that it's possible. Some who here who weren't sure and they wanted to hear some evidence. Well, we hope you would agree with us, at least by now, that going from the Word of God and some of these physical examples that and historical examples that we've given, you could see that there is a power there. But as we said, we're not here to frighten, but to inform, so you can make intelligent choices. I always like to look at a blessing that there are angels that are guardian angels, holy angels, that have an assignment. And that is to watch over those people who have given their lives to the Lord. Look at Scripture number 21, please. Matthew 18th chapter, verse 10. Scripture number 21. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. This is Jesus talking. And Jesus is saying that these little ones that have come unto him, those that have given their lives to the Lord, these are the ones that have an assurance that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they have an angel that has access to the Lord God Almighty, their Heavenly Father. Scripture number 22 from Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Here Paul tells us that the angels are spirits to help those who have this promise of inherit salvation. Scripture number 23, Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Again, a precious promise to those who fear the Lord, those who reverence the Lord. These are the ones who have guardian angels camped about them, that so none of these evil angels can inflict themselves upon them. Now, one of these points that we want to touch on in the popular media today through TV themes like Touched by an Angel and so on, they leave the impression that every single human being has a guardian angel. Well, let's stop and think about that. First off, the Word of God doesn't state that they do. As we've just read, those who have the guardian angels are those that can call God their Father, those who are the heirs of salvation, those that have a reverence for the Lord. You know, every year there are millions of little children that die all over this planet, and they die from curable causes. Most of it is through a lack of proper nourishment. They die from malnutrition. A lot of them die from not having clean water and picking up diseases. And I ask you, where were their guardian angels? If they all had guardian angels, why do over a million children die every year around this globe? Friends, they don't all have guardian angels. The Lord is working with those that have given their lives to Him now during this gospel age, from the time of Christ at the first advent to the time when His church is complete. The Lord is dealing with His called people during this age, those that have given their lives to the Lord. But the hope for the world of mankind, all those little children and all that have ever lived, will be during the Messianic age, the thousand-year reign of Christ and His church, when all the dead shall come forth from their graves, and they will hear the truth. And Satan will be bound so that he cannot blind the minds of the people the way he has. And people will be able to make intelligent choice to accept the Lord's way and live, or to reject the Lord's way and die. I would like to demonstrate to you this to you from the scripture on your handout, and we're going to jump down a few. I'd like you to take a look at scripture number 31, please. Scripture number 31. This is Revelation, the 20th chapter, verses 2 and 3. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Yes? During this 1,000-year period, Satan will be fully bound. Those fallen angels who have been in cohort with Satan all along, they're in their time of judgment now at the beginning of this 1,000 years. And the repentant fallen angels, those who are sick of living out of harmony with God, sick of sin, those repentant fallen angels, we believe, will have an opportunity to be regained to God's favor in the heavenly courts. But the fallen angels who are unrepentant, during this time of judgment, if they're unrepentant, they're going to be destroyed in eternal destruction. Now let me make a point. How do you judge an angel? One of the scriptures, if you read this handout at home, we don't have time to go to it now, 1 Corinthians 6, one of these scriptures will tell us that, know ye not that you shall judge angels? Indeed, the church of Jesus Christ shall judge the angels. How are the angels being judged? How are the fallen angels? How do you judge a fallen angel? It's very ingenious how the Lord has arranged it. Remember when we read back in Jude, at the very beginning, how God reserved these angels that sin in chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day? Well, that great day is this 1,000-year day of the millennium. And in the beginning of it, those chains of darkness are being gradually released so that these fallen angels have the ability to become more and more involved with mankind. And that's why we've seen an increase in demonic influences in the earth through Hollywood, through Madison Avenue, through the internet, through books, through movies, through the music, through literature. And the whole point is God and Christ and His church will observe the conduct of those angels, and if they involve themselves with mankind, it'll demonstrate they weren't repentant and shall be destroyed. That is why we have this flurry of demonic activity in this our day. Because we are living at the end of the gospel age and opening up of that great day of judgment. Now we'd like to read a most lovely verse, number 32, from Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10. Number 32. This is a prophecy, and it states that there will be a highway and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men. No fool shall not err therein, no blind shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This great highway of holiness, it's a highway that leads to holiness, is open during this messianic age, during this thousand-year reign of Christ in the church, when Satan is bound. Remember in James it tells us that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Here Isaiah tells us the lion shall be not found there. And even a wayward man, though a fool, he won't be able to get off the beaten track, because it's a highway, a great wide way. And if men just but walk up it during that age of the messianic period, they will be led to holiness, a perfection of character to do God's will and obey God's law, to accept Jesus as their Redeemer and have the hope of life eternal. That leads to lasting happiness. Well, it tells us that after a little season, Satan is to be loosed. After the thousand years, there's a little season in which Satan is to be loosed. And we'd like to read that in the 33rd verse. Where we read from Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he, Jesus, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Yes, after that thousand years is over, during a little season, Satan is loosed in order to tempt mankind. And after that trial period to see which of mankind, having walked up that highway of holiness, are truly the Lord's and those who are just being deceived. After that revealment, then Satan is once and for all destroyed. And that's clearly what Jesus came to the earth to do, was to remove the death sentence on mankind and to destroy him who had the power of death, Satan. So we close by reading the 34th verse, Ephesians 2, verses 9 through 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is the yea and amen. All the forces of wickedness and evil and darkness will be destroyed and gone, and God's universe will be filled with creatures both in heaven and earth whose hearts are single toward him and his ways of holiness. So parents of young children, be involved with your children to see what they're involved in. Parents of teenagers, if you find that they've got themselves involved in objectionable practices, maybe not a quick shutting off of their activities, but maybe a gradual turning of their mind to better choices. Maybe this is the way, if they're a little rebellious, instead of driving them away by a sudden hard change, but gently trying to guide them into a better path. This is a great, great, great opportunity and a great responsibility. But it's in your hands now, as the parents, to look in to what your kids are involved in. Take the time, make the effort. Life is so busy today. Look to see what they're watching. You know, it's the funniest thing. You think that they're watching TV in the other room or they're on the computer and you can see them. You think they're safe. Dear friends, there's so many influences today that come right into the home that are anything but safe. Take the time to look into it. Now we'll open what remains of our time here for questions from you, and we'll have a roving mic, and if you'd just like to raise your hand, we'll have the microphone come to you, and we'd be glad to entertain any of your questions.
Hi. I had a question. I was wondering if you thought that a Christian who had maybe perhaps been involved in wrongdoing, if it's possible for a Christian to be attacked by demons or maybe even possessed by demons or influenced by demonic forces. A person who was a Christian but maybe had perhaps slipped into something he shouldn't have been involved in. Do you think that happens?
Yep, we do. We do think that's possible. A Christian who has backslidden, as we so often use that phrase, someone who is not living close to the Lord, they've been lax in living the Christian life, they can and undoubtedly would be attacked by the adversary to try to keep them from renewing their relationship to the Lord. And that's where we read in James about Satan as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may destroy. And he's particularly targeting Christians because he's got the rest of the world blinded right now. So he's particularly targeting Christians. But if we're living close to the Lord, trusting in the blood, trying as best we can to live according to what we've learned, and then we're safe, and we have the benefit of those guardian angels. Thank you.
Thanks.
Question in the back.
Suppose you're a parent, and your kids go to school, and all their friends are reading Harry Potter. They're going to those movies. There's pressure all around them to enjoy these things and participate in them. What do you think is the best course a parent can take when their children are prevailing upon them to furnish them with these particular things?
Well, that's an excellent question, and it's one that we've given a lot of thought to and talked with many different folks on. And I would say that's the number one struggle that parents have today. Even if in their home they have not allowed these influences to come in, their kids, as the questioner has suggested, their kids are going to come in contact with it at school. I know that in South Carolina, Harry Potter books are being read right in the classroom. And I know that Scholastic Incorporated Industries, which provides many of the Scholastic educational materials, they have books that they've compiled and distributed to teachers just to help encourage the teachers on how to get the children interested in Harry Potter. So it's in many schools. The long and short of it is that our advice has been that if your children are very young, you have the greater likelihood of being able to steer them in the right direction by what I say is replacing these poor choices of entertainment with better choices. A young mind is going to be stimulated, and it's going to find and gravitate toward that which interests it. So it's not enough to lecture a child and say, don't watch this. I think it's much more effective to give them that advice and then to replace it with something positive that would be equally stimulating, just along a positive influence or positive line. If your children are a little older, the older they are and you begin to do this, the harder it's going to be, because especially a teenager is properly starting to exercise some of their own freedoms as they develop into adulthood and they have their own personalities, and the parent who tries to smother a teenager is really damaging the teenager. So if a teenager, they find, is being involved through peer pressure in possibly Wicca or some of this other adverse influences, it's probably much more important to go very carefully in offering suggestions of how and why to avoid these influences. There's nothing like giving them an intelligent answer on what's behind witchcraft. Go on the internet, if you're a parent, if you're facing this, go on the internet, go on the Google search engine, type in witchcraft, and see what is there. You will see how astounding it is that your kids, at any place, at school or at a friend's house could be accessing information, you might as well be aware of it so you can intelligently talk to them. So I would make this suggestion as a parent, in the hustle and bustle of today's world, take the time to be informed as to what they're confronted with. Take the time to meditate and carefully think on like the scriptural presentation this evening, so you get the correct answers, and then present it to them in a logical fashion and not the emotional knee-jerk reaction, because a teenager quite often is going to rebel against that. And I would just say, lastly, if it's a severe situation, if there were severe problems involved, it might be good even to relocate to another school or even move if it was necessary to disconnect some of these friendships or acquaintances to give the child a fresh start. That's all you're trying to do. I know they view it as something very shattering, but let me say, people move all the time. So if this was a motive, if you moved and could get a fresh start, we have heard testimony from different individuals that that's been very helpful and very productive. Remember the Christian girl who was shot to death in the Columbine high school shooting years ago? And she was a Christian. And she even talked to the gunman as he was shooting her. And she gave him a witness that she was dying. She had been involved in witchcraft previous to that, and her parents had worked with her and got her into a different social group that led to her being converted. And it was prior to this experience. She went from being involved with witchcraft to giving a witness just before she died and gave her life in that way. And we thought that was remarkable. But we appreciate that question. It's actually bigger and more complex than what I've said, but hopefully this is a little bit of advice. Okay, right.
You mentioned a little while ago about teenagers bringing guns to school and shooting people. Well, what connection would you say is between witchcraft demons and teenage it's suicide and now a growing suicide factor in the armed forces?
Well, that again is a good question. I think the leading cause of death amongst teenagers is suicide, if I'm not mistaken. Kip Kingle, who was one of these murderers at a high school, he was a teenager. In his bedroom wall, he had lyrics from the rock group Marilyn Manson. Now, I want to be very clear. When you say rock and roll music, there is a wide scope of rock and roll music. You could take it from, some people might say, from the Beatles all the way over to this Marilyn Manson group that I mentioned. But Marilyn Manson... that group is what we term as, some people would say goth rock, some people would say death metal. The long and short of it is they encourage a sense of absolute hopelessness in this life. The name of the group, Marilyn, is from Marilyn Monroe, a picture of materialism, and Manson from Charles Manson, the murderer. And this group is lyrics that they have in some of their songs. The one that this Kip Kingle had on his wall, it's a repetitive line in one of their songs that says, no salvation, no forgiveness. No salvation, no forgiveness. And he had this put on his wall at his bedroom. The long and short of it is, let's not be misunderstood again, we're not saying that every kid who listens to this kind of music is going to do something crazy, because that's not true. But that kind of influence, that negative, as it were, hopeless influence where death is just viewed as just another shock event of life, that hopelessness, if someone fills their mind with it, the scripture tells us what happens. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Whatever you put into your mind, eventually it's going to come home to roost. That's what you're going to sow. So with a child who's involved with this, again, if parents can be involved with their teenagers, be involved in their lives, take that time to research into what's going on, and then to address them in an adult-like manner, not this emotional reaction manner, which might be your first impulse, we hope that good can come out of it. The influence of Satan and the fallen angels in this, I think it's very, very active, because, as we said earlier, Satan and the fallen angels are trying to recreate the society they had prior to the flood. That society we read about, the earth was filled with violence, and men's thoughts were evil continually. And we're seeing so much graphic violence in the movies, so much graphic violence in the video games, that the technology makes it almost lifelike, and kids are involved with these video games killing things on the screen, that it's hard now to see what the difference between doing that is and harming other people, whether it's physically or verbally. And so this is a problem that's being generated.
Good evening.
Thank you.
I want to start to tell you, or start by telling you that I am a Roman Catholic.
Okay.
I was raised, I went to a Catholic grade school and a high school.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I have talked to my friends about what, you know, the priest abuse, and we all know what's happened.
Yeah.
None of my friends has ever had any experiences I've asked. I never was around anything like that, never had an idea of anything like that. Now, you talked about a lot of subjects tonight, and I want to tell you, I agree with you on 99% of it. You know why? Because that's how I was taught by the nuns.
Mm-hmm.
Everything you talked to us about tonight, I was taught like that. I don't understand where you come off with this. I mean, why you had to bring this? Why do you bring this? It's a divisive thing. So I just wonder why you have to bring that up again. I think it's divisive. Thank you, sir.
No, I appreciate it. Now, I appreciate the way in which you expressed yourself. I think it's very sincere, and I think it is a good question. Why would I have to bring this up? Well, first off, let me say that we believe there are a lot of good nuns and priests as good people. As people, we have no question. It's the system that has followed and promulgated a false doctrine, such as forbidding to marry, which has created this terrible abuse. And that's what we're calling attention to. Now, I'm sure you would agree that any of the priests in the hierarchy that hid this abuse for years, you'd be upset with them as individuals. Okay? So, and we agree. What I'm pointing out is, from the scripture in 1 Timothy 4, that it tells us that this is a false doctrine that originated with demons, and I pointed to the end result of this false doctrine, which is pedophilia. And that's the angle I'm pointing out. So it is divisive in a sense. It's true. It will divide people who are concerned about this standard from the Word of God as compared to what the church might present. And each of us in our own lives are going to have to make that determination. And I fully recommend a study on the various doctrinal teachings of Roman Catholicism, how it might square with the Word of God. And if it leads you to reevaluate your standing, all well and good, but it still doesn't condemn the good people, because there are plenty, and the majority are good people.
I like psychologists and shrinks and therapists stuff considered as harmful as like mediums and palm readers and those kind of people.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear your first expression. Are what as harmful?
Like, therapists, counselors, psychologists, like people that work in behavioral clinics and stuff like that, prescribe medicine and try to help people through the problems.
I think that's a totally different category, but I would say that I would never submit or encourage anyone to submit to any type of hypnosis. Hypnosis is another means of letting go of your will by allowing someone else to make suggestions when you're in a trance hypnotic state. I don't think that's ever proper, and I wouldn't recommend it. You know, sometimes I use that to try to get people to quit smoking or eating disorders or this, that, or the other. And we don't recommend ever allowing, giving our will up. But for certain counseling and certain therapies and talking with people who are educated on different emotional or mental problems that we can legitimately have, we think that in and of itself isn't wrong. But we put a safeguard there, because here again, a lot of this is still man's reasoning. And if man's reasoning is faulty, then they're going to give us faulty advice. So we actually, if you are thinking about either entering this line as part of your training, or if you're thinking about having therapy yourself, I think my best advice would be, one, to look into the Word of God in a study on the subject itself, and we could talk about that more later if you like, and get some direction that way. But we would be very careful what therapists we would take advice from.